The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
Well, hi there, folks. We're grateful for you to tune in again for one of the teaching sessions from Epiclesis Church. Epiclesis is an ancient future faith community in Sacramento, California, and I'm blessed to be the pastor. On this particular Sunday, guest speaker Pastor Jay Dudley gave us a glimpse into the teaching content that he had shared at the recent Epiclesis-sponsored Trail Life Troops summer camp. Jay serves as the troops chaplain. He's one of our dear members as well. And his sermon on this particular day explored three biblical stories of garment gifts. Garment gifts that yielded some insight into the meaning of salvation. And a look at those gifts also set up a pretty stunning backdrop for an intimate and, well, little known aspect of Christ's return. So join us for a masterful time of teaching. Now, here's Jay Dudley with The Giver in the Gift. And the Lord be with you.
There are a lot of good things that have been happening. And I get to tell you about some of them today in the context of something called Trail Life USA. In December 2020 and January of 2021, this church sponsored and financially launched Trail Life Troop 1613 as part of a national movement. Trail Life USA is a faith-based alternative to Boy Scouts, a Christ-centered, boy-focused adventure, character, and leadership program for boys and young men. It is also described there as a discipleship journey that speaks to the heart of a boy. Since those early days, 3.5, 4 years ago, the church has continued to support both financially and personnel, and those personnel are here today. Pete Fickinger is here, and he is vital. He's a schedule organizer kind of guy and leads the navigator section of our Trail Life Troop. And Carl Shirley is around being the grandpa and helping people sharpen knives and axes and just being there and is needed and called upon in various capacities. And when the troop formed up, they asked me to be chaplain. And so I did that because I'm just an old pastor and I had been I'd retired and I didn't want to go out to pasture quite yet. So I came on board, and the core leadership from the early stages felt like we really have to have a summer camp. Really should. So we just invented one. And it became my job to prayerfully and seriously develop a curriculum for the camp, meaning the Bible study part of it, the evening service part of it, the discussions that happen in cabin groups during the day. Last June, we did our third annual camp, and it was really the best one yet. It is a great privilege and a significant responsibility that I get to do. Now, part of the idea for me to speaking today is to let you in on what happened in particular at this last camp, what the teaching component was, and in order to do that, I need to call on your imagination, and I'll call on it three times. The first time is right now. Imagine that you are 17 years old. You are the youngest son of your father, and you're his favorite, and all your brothers hate you because of that. And you don't really care for them much either. So the home life is pretty tense. And this is all based in Genesis 37. Suddenly, one day, your aged father emerges from the tent that he shares with your mother, and he's carrying something breathtakingly beautiful. It's cloth, and it's draped over his aged arm, and you can see how rich, how vibrant, how amazingly colorful it is, how well-crafted it is, how expensive it is. And then your father nods at you like only he can do, and you know him, and you know that that nod means he wants you to come over here. And so you do, but you're almost shaking, because he unfolds that thing he was carrying, and it turns out it's a cloak or a robe, and it's just breathtakingly beautiful. And you know he wants you to put it on. And so you walk up to him and you turn your back to him and he slips that thing on you and you feel it. You feel the smoothness of the cloth. You look at the richness of colors and you feel the textures. And in the midst of all that, you feel in your heart the love and favor of your Father. Because the giver is in the gift. So, fast forward a few centuries, and this is imagination opportunity number two. Imagine this time a pagan beast of a man. He is 9 foot 9 inches tall. He is vulgar, he is insolent, he is arrogant, he's all the bad things you can imagine, and he is intimidating the army that is protecting your land. He's a bad dude. And every soldier in the army is afraid of him. But you're not. You are young, you're agile, you are tough, you are devout, and consequently, you're fearless. And this guy, this beast, is insulting the army, he's insulting your God. You're not going to stand for it. Now, the pathetic king offers his armor to you, but it doesn't fit. This doesn't work for you. And you say, no way, no way. I'm going after this guy with my sling and 5 smooth stones and my faith that God will give me the victory. And basically what you do is you charge this guy. You run right at him. And when you're slinging this thing, see, David was left-handed like me. When you do that kind of thing, you know the centrifugal force that puts on that stone? It's awesome. It truly is. And physically, it is amazing. And of course, you let that thing go on the run at the right time, and bam, plunk, right between, right there. And this huge hulk, this colossal giant, falls flat on his face. And you run over there to him. You take his sword out and you cut his wicked head off, and the war is over. Oh. Well, Jonathan, the prince of Israel, watches all of this and is very, very impressed. And consequently, we read in 1 Samuel 18, from that day, Jonathan became one in spirit with David. And he loved him as himself. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. Now, all you've ever known in the way of clothing is shepherd's stuff. Skins. And you're the youngest son. All the other stuff you wore was hand-me-downs. And Jonathan is giving you his royal cloak, his royal tunic, his sword, his bow, and his belt. He's giving this all to you. What happens in your heart when the gifts come? It's mind-boggling. You feel so esteemed. So wanted, so loved, so changed, so elevated, because Jonathan's welcoming you into the royal court. That's what he's doing. He's equipping you apparel-wise to be in the royal court. He's promoting you. Welcome to the royal level. And you feel loved and wanted and welcome and royal. Because the giver is in the gift. All right, just one more. Turn your imagination loose just a little more. The Gospel of Luke gives us it's really a tremendous tale. A rebellious, ungrateful, horribly wayward son returns home, disgusted with himself. He's just wasted a ton of money doing stupid stuff. He smells like a homeless guy because he is. He's exhausted, hungry, ashamed of himself, and ready to ask the father that he abused for a place on the servant staff just so he can survive. His expectations are too low. His dad sees him coming. His dad starts running toward him. His dad hugs him. His dad kisses him. His dad calls for the best robe and a ring and sandals. Imagine that it's you. Feel the robe gliding over your smelly body. Feel the ring moving on to your finger on the hand that fed those pigs. And feel those sandals sliding onto your crusty, cruddy feet. What does that do to you deep inside? Do you feel overwhelmed? Do you feel unaccountably wanted? Loved like crazy beyond understanding by your father? Yes, that's what you would feel. Because after all, the giver is in those gifts. And that is how salvation should feel to each one of us. Like an inconceivably gorgeous robe that welcomes, that wipes out the past, that elevates our stature, that changes us, who we are and how we see ourselves. It should feel that way because the Bible says that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. Not counting people's sins against them, and he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. As Jacob was in the robe given to Joseph, as Jonathan was in the royal wardrobe given to David, as his father was in that best robe, ring, and sandals, presented to that son who came home, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. The ultimate giver was in the ultimate gift. Well, that was the core of the teaching this summer at camp. It was delivered through many voices, men sharing on the evening services, discussion groups, discussion guides, and conversations throughout the week. And on the last night, the challenge to these trailmen, these young fellows are called trailmen, the last night the challenge was issued to walk worthy. Walk worthy of this great salvation. Walk worthy of the robe. Don't drag it around in the mud. Walk worthy is the motto of Trail Life USA. The first night, we gave everyone, and this was Nathan Fickinger's idea, actually. We gave every trailman this scarf. A man who loved that boy came up to him and put it around around his neck, tied it in front, patted him on the shoulders, and sent him on his way. just to get the feel of a beautiful thing coming your way because somebody loves you. So, all that preparation was done from January to May last year, getting ready for camp. And alongside of that, I was reading the Bible just for the good of my soul, not for ministry purposes, but just reading it because it's good for my soul to read the Bible. So I happened to be reading in the Gospel of Luke, and I hit upon Luke chapter 12. Now, there's no connection. Really, there's no connection between the Trail Life garment gift passages that I'd been soaking in for months and Luke chapter 12. Yeah, not really. But because I'd immersed myself in them for months, they're always kind of at the back, they're always kind of hanging out at the back of your mind or in your heart or whatever, wherever they hang out. They're always there. They're lingering. And so I'm in my little study one morning, minding my own business, reading the Gospel of Luke, and I come to this. Luke 12, 35-38. Be dressed ready for service, and keep your lamps burning, like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes, watching for him. I'm sitting there in my little office reading this passage, and I go, well, why will it be good? And well, Jesus answers the question in the next verses. Truly I tell you, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the middle of the night or toward daybreak. I think you caught it. I think you caught what I caught. The Trail Life garment gift patches, they have no connection to Luke 12, but soaking in them set me up to see something gobsmackingly profound. Now, gobsmacking is a word I learned from Pastor Chris. It's a real word. I looked it up. It's a real, and there's not a better word for what happened to me. I was gobsmacked by this. In the garment gift passages we've talked about, someone is dressing someone else, right? Very, very clear. And the giver is in the gift. Jacob, the aged father, he dresses Joseph, the younger son. Jonathan, the prince, dresses David, the shepherd. The delighted father dresses the repentant son. But here in Luke 12, someone will dress himself. Huh. The one who will do that is the master, and he will dress himself to serve. In the garment gift passages, the giver is in the gift. In Luke 12, the giver is the gift. Here's the gobsmacking part. Jesus is anticipating his return. He's talking about when he comes back, the second coming. And we almost always, in fact, always think about this in the grandest, widest scale, the big, the huge apocalyptic clouds and the angels and the war horses and all that and Revelation and all that. I'm not ridiculing that at all. I'm saying, yeah, bring it on. But what this is about is the intimate side of his return. It's like the candlelight dinner side, where loyal vigilance is rewarded in person. And Jesus says twice, it will be good. It will be good. It's like the understatement of the centuries. Very tantalizing. Very tantalizing. Martin Buber, the Jewish philosopher, said something that is fascinating. In every journey, there are surprise destinations of which the traveler is unaware. That is exactly what happened to me. There was a secret destination in here that I was guided to, but I had no idea it was coming. Seeing that Jesus is talking about an intimate aspect to his return just floored me. I'd never seen it before. And I'm old, and I've been reading this for a long time, and I never, like, what? I never noticed that before. It's like I'm there. It's like it's happening to me. And I'm overwhelmed. Jesus is condescending again. We have the incarnation, the taking on flesh. We have the passion, the crucifixion, the worst thing that ever happened in the world history. And now he's condescending again. He's going to serve? Ah, I feel like Peter in John 13. You know, he's going to wash their feet. And Peter goes, not you. Not me. And I felt that way. It's like, no, can't do it. On the other hand, this is the time when the slave is the slave no longer. And that's really the correct translation. It's not servant, it's slave. This is where those who are loved sit at the table of him who loves. And he waits on them. Jesus said, it's going to be good. It's going to be good. It's like, okay, I don't really think, I don't, oh man, I don't think I belong here. But he keeps saying it's going to be good. I found myself almost gasping with this. I don't think so, but man, I don't want to miss out. So, who will it be good for? For those servants whose master finds them ready. Oh, okay, if I don't want to miss out, then I must be ready for his return. Okay, well, there's a clue. How do we get ready? Well, it's verse 35. Keep your lamps burning. In that time, if you had a light, it was from a lamp, and that lamp was fueled by oil. And if you run out of oil, you don't have light until morning. Very simple. So oil is the mechanism. Oil is the necessity. And I'm trying to think, what is the equivalent of oil in a Christian life? And I brought with me a trail life type illustration. If you go on a trail life camping trip with us, you're going to get a gear list from Adam Van Dyne, who is a Sacramento City fireman, paramedic, rescue, a super guy. And he's going to send you a gear list. And he's going to tell you to bring a headlamp. You need a headlamp, not a flashlight, so your hands can be free. If you've got to walk somewhere at night in the dark, you want to have your hands free. So, and what he's going to tell you is, if you're going to really be ready for this trip, not only do you need to have a headlamp, you need to have fresh batteries, even extra batteries, because the worst possible thing that can happen at night, and you know the kind of things that have to happen at night, you don't want to stumble around in the dark. You don't want to fall on some stick and impale yourself, you know. So you got to make sure that your batteries are fresh. And if you didn't, oh, what do you know? Fresh battery. I'm ready. You know what else I would do? I would bring two or three more batteries, just in case. Just in case. So what is the equivalent in the Christian life of fresh batteries? Or if you want to be strictly biblical about it, oil. What does it take to be ready? Because he is coming. We cannot know when, but we must always be ready. This is very, very delicate and difficult, I think. But here's what I've come up with for me. To say to myself every day, this could be the day. And how do I feel about that? Is that okay? You bet it's okay. He can come any day he wants. Now, when I was younger, I didn't feel that way. There were some things I wanted to do before Jesus comes back. I never told him what those were, but he knew. But anyway, you know, you grow, you mature, and you realize what really matters. So to be able to say happily, joyfully, gladly, this could be the day, or this could be the hour, or this could be the moment. I think that helps you get ready. Because obviously, there's some things you don't want to be doing when Jesus comes back. There's some attitudes you don't want to have when he shows up. There's some things you don't want running through your mind. So I'll leave you with this. Think ahead. Make sure there are fresh batteries in your spiritual headlamp. Because at some point, it will happen. He will come back. And for those who were vigilant and watching and really ready, I'll just say what he said. For them, it will be good. Let us pray. Lord, sometimes it's like you don't tell us quite enough. It's like we wish we knew more. But you've told us enough to make us not want to miss it, not want to miss out. So, Lord, help us wherever we need help to adjust, to turn, to change, to alter ourselves with your help, to be eager, to be ready, to watch for you, almost like the Father watched for his wayward son, longingly, eagerly, hopefully, and to know your promise that it will be good. In your holy name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an Ancient Future Faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future Faith or worship at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.